At any rate, before we jump into our study on the weighty topic of suffering in the book of Job, I thought it might be fun to start with a quiz to test your knowledge of the book. Are you ready? Who was the shortest person in the Bible? No, it's Bildad the Shuhite, because he's only Shuhite. And that's probably why... That was really for Scott and Jen, because, I mean, he's always throwing out corny things. I think I heard it from him, probably. That's probably why he kept answering Job with low blows. Now that you have suffered my corny humor, let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning, God. We thank you for the time to worship at your feet, God. God, we're reminded that, as the words of that song say, you are high and holy, God. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to always recognize that, God, whether we're suffering, whether we're rejoicing, God. You are high and holy. You are perfect. And we lift you up this morning as we come before you and we open your word together, God, and we do a quick overview of this book, Lord, about suffering. And about how the Christian can walk through that with your love, God. So we ask that you would just fill this place this morning, God. Fill me with your spirit, that your words come forth and not mine, God. My feeble lips would be empowered by your grace, God, to glorify you this morning, God. May our hearts be open to receive what you have to say. So of late, suffering has been abundant around us. As Enrique mentioned in his prayer, Hurricane Harvey, Irma, and Maria have clobbered the Caribbean and the Gulf states. Mexico has experienced its own hurricane and three powerful earthquakes that have leveled office buildings, apartments, and even schools. We've watched as first responders and private citizens have rescued people from the rubble, from homes that have been completely destroyed, flooded, blown down and shaken to the ground. Many have been left with only the clothes on their backs. Many have lost loved ones who have perished in flood waters or been buried under the beams of fallen buildings. And here in our own fellowship, cancer, illness, trials, and heartache abound. Amazingly, on the news, and certainly among this fellowship, I have been stirred by the responses of resilience. Many have admitted to being tired and worn, yet have clung tightly to the Lord, declaring that He is still on the throne, that He is still good. In the end, that is what Job learns, that though we suffer here, God still is in control, and God still is good. I'm not an expert on suffering in my own life. I have not persevered through a major illness. I have not experienced the loss of a child. I have not gone through a divorce, nor financial hardships so difficult that I've lost my car, my house. I have not been plagued with chronic depression. I can only share what I've learned through the scriptures. My prayer is that my lack of experience will not be offensive to those of you who have clung to the Lord through great trials and tests, and that His word this morning will hopefully bring some clarity and comfort to those who have suffered, and maybe some preparation to those like me who have not yet waded through the deep fiery trials. Before we examine Job's experience, it's important to recognize that there are three types of suffering. Recognizing that the three types of suffering answers the question, how can a loving God allow X, Y, and Z? First, there is just suffering. And by just, I mean justice. That is, suffering that comes from doing wrong, punishment for sin. Kids are spanked for being disobedient. Drivers are ticketed for going over the speed limit. Thieves are arrested and murderers placed on death row. Makes me think of the situation in the news this week where a would-be armed Circle K robber ended up in critical condition when his victim turned the tables on him and shot him. That man is suffering in the hospital this week as a result of his own sinful actions. Turn to 1 Peter 4:15 and place a marker there because we will return to it later. First Peter 4:15 states, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matter." To some degree or another, we've all suffered justly because of some sin we've committed. As believers, hopefully we experience this much less now than before we were saved. And as believers, when we look into the face of our perfect Savior, we can admit that we have probably received much more mercy and grace than retribution for our sins. The second type of suffering is suffering from the fall, the suffering that comes from the curse on a general and global level. Because of the curse pronounced in the garden, nature and our bodies are no longer in perfect health and balance. There are allergens, viruses, bacteria, and cancers. There are forest fires, floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, and hurricanes. And there is sin in falling short. A drunk driver runs a red light and plows into a family van where the dad was going the speed limit through a green light. Yet the drunk driver walks away unscathed. And the family, who committed no sin, no crime, suffers the loss of the baby brother or sister. Likewise, the same situation could stem from just falling short rather than purposeful sin, such as a driver being distracted rather than drunk. One such situation happened when Laura and I were living in Pennsylvania. In the middle of the afternoon, this guy hit my truck that was parked in front of our house, knocking it up onto the curb, and then proceeded to plow through my neighbor's hedge, block wall, and front window, all because he got distracted changing CDs. Thankfully, no one was hurt, but it proves the point that due to the fall, we fall short of perfection, and that often leads to suffering on the part of others. The third type of suffering is spiritual suffering, suffering for and with Christ. Let's look further at 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Now turn back with me in your Bibles to Job. It's right before Psalms. And just be prepared because, like I said, we're going to do an overview, so be ready to keep flipping pages. Most of you are probably familiar with the basic story of Job. Job is a very wealthy and respected patriarch who fears the Lord, as we find in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." Then we find God allows Satan to test Job. Look down at verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face, to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and the messenger came to Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are all dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Then Satan comes back in chapter 2, and in 2 verse 4, it says, Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Satan plagues Job with an exceedingly painful illness of boils on his skin. Yet when Job's wife tells him in verse 9, Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Job responds in verse 10, You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And it states, In all this, Job did not sin with his lips, which is truly amazing. He lost everything except his ever so encouraging wife and still holds fast to the Lord. We should take note of an important point here before we move on. Satan tries to get God to place the trial on Job. Satan says, But stretch out your hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. But God does not take the bait. Until Jesus comes back and takes the purchase deed to the earth, Satan is the ruler of this world and has power to kill, steal, and destroy. The Lord acknowledges this here, telling Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Yet God is not the one who harms Job or his family or his possessions. Satan is always behind the evil, not the Lord. After Satan strikes Job with painful boils, we find Job sitting in an ash heap, scraping the boils on his skin with a potsherd, and his friends come to him to comfort him. And they actually do a great job at first. Chapter 2, verse 11 reads, Now when Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, otherwise known as Shorty, and Zophar the Naamathite. I've got to keep a little levity in here. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was great. Oh, if we would comfort each other this way. This was the right way to comfort someone who has lost absolutely everything, such as Job. Just sit down with them and weep with them. Romans 12:15 tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. No words are necessary, particularly righteous platitudes. As the wisdom of Proverbs 10:19 states, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. People who suffer do not need to hear from those who are not that Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 is absolutely true, even in Job's case, but it does not need to be said. What the sufferer really needs is a friend to sit with him, to weep with him, to pray with him, to say, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry, sister. I can't imagine how you're feeling. Although they did great for 7 days, unfortunately, Job, his friends just couldn't keep their mouths shut. And after he laments in chapter 3 how he wishes that he had never been born, the next 25 or so chapters are filled with a back and forth argument between Job and his three friends regarding the reasons for Job's suffering. And as you read these chapters, you find that Job and his friends have a very limited understanding of the possible reasons for suffering. They have a theology of suffering that only includes the first type of suffering, suffering that is meted out as justice for sin and wrongdoing. Job argues, and rightly so, that he has done nothing deserving of his suffering, and his friends are convinced that he or his children must have done some wickedness deserving of this suffering. And as the argument gets more heated, Job begins to ask the big W question, why me? The real problem is that neither Job nor his friends are privy to the behind-the-scenes spiritual situation that we are clued into in chapters 1 and 2. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In chapters 1 and 2, we find Satan doing just that. When the Lord asks him where he comes from, Satan says in 1 verse 7, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. That's the bad news. However, we can't gloss over the good news here. God is in control. Satan has power and sway over this world, but he cannot do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whomever he wants. He must have permission from the Lord. Look back at chapter 1, verse 8 through 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. It is so important to understand that Satan can't mess with you unless God allows it. And Satan's power against you is limited by God's mighty hand. And if God is allowing Satan to mess with you in any way, then the suffering you are partaking of is the suffering of Christ. It's for God's glory. Here, that is exactly Job's situation. God says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? God calls Job his servant. Job is one who is trusting in the Lord, and as an Old Testament saint, one who is looking for Christ. His suffering is spiritual. It is for Christ. Likewise, as part of his suffering for Christ, his suffering is from the fall. Satan put it in the hearts of wicked raiders to steal Job's animals and kill his servants with the edge of the sword, and used two natural disasters that are part of the fall to kill Job's livestock and children through fire and a tornado. Without the understanding that this his suffering is not retribution for some wrongdoing on his part, that is both a consequence of the fall and an opportunity for him to take part in the sufferings of Christ to the glory of God, Job becomes increasingly defensive as he argues with his three friends. And eventually, he does end up sinning in a subtle way that is easily missed. In fact, it is so subtle that I've even heard people argue that Job was sinless, not just in his sufferings, but throughout his life. Well, this is easily refuted by pointing out that Job was born in sin, just like all men, excluding Christ. It is easy to think that Job did not sin throughout this attack by Satan. Yet when his integrity is challenged by his friends, Job ends up questioning the justice of God in his own self-righteousness. In chapters 29 and 31, Job enumerates his good works and makes claim to all of the ways he has not sinned. In response to this, his three accusers give up. Sadly, not because they see the error in their poor counsel, but because they push Job to assert and cling to his own righteousness rather than God's. And this is Job's error. Chapter 32, verse 1 states, "So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." This is the danger of being stuck in a trial in which you are so distressed that you can't focus on anything else. You don't deserve the great pain and suffering of it. And without clarity of mind, you can find yourself turning on God, not denying him. No, Job even makes that great statement in 19 verses 25 and 26. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Not denying, but being angry with God for the trial, accusing God of injustice. This is where Job goes wrong. And it is here that we find out that Job has a fourth friend who had quietly and respectfully sat back and listened to the entire exchange between Job and his three friends. And now he can take it no longer. Let's look at chapter 32, verses 1 to 4. "So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job." Again, Job wasn't suffering as a penalty for his sin, but in his suffering, he had no right to question the justice of God. Look at what Elihu says in chapter 33, beginning in verse 8. "Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, 'I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me.' Yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words." Look further down at chapter 34, verse 5. Elihu continues, "For Job has said, 'I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water and goes in the company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. far be it from God to do wickedness, and for the Almighty to commit iniquity. So Job is charging God with injustice, and that is never okay. It was fine for him to admit that he would rather die. It was fine for him to say, I don't understand and I don't think I deserve this. But it is not okay to claim God is unjust. Remember, it is Satan and men who attack Job, not God. We must keep that in mind. Speaking completely honestly with our Abba Father is good. But accusing our righteous Creator of unfairness or wickedness towards us is sin. For God himself cannot sin. He allows free will, which leads to unfairness and suffering. But he is neither the author nor the perpetrator of the unfairness and suffering. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And if he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, how much more is he brokenhearted at the sufferings that we experience? Yet how pleased he is when all glory is given to him, when we lean on him in our sufferings. Remember, 1 Peter says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, if you read Elihu's entire speech, you'll find that he seems to still tilt his theology of suffering toward the category of just suffering. However, it is mainly in defense of God being just rather than unjust, as he says is Job's error. Then, finally, in chapter 38, and all through chapter 39, the Lord speaks, and beautifully, as only the Lord could, declares his sovereignty to Job by asking him a series of questions, such as in 38 verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Then Job repents in the exchange of chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. It says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. The Lord continues questioning Job in chapter 41, further establishing God's great wisdom and infinite knowledge. And Job further repents and is ultimately restored in chapter 42. Let's look at his end. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job is confronted with the greatness, the holiness, the purity of the Lord, he realizes that he has no defense. As Isaiah reminds us, our righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. Job understands that he has nothing to accuse the Lord of. Verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him. lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So if Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. I guess he got over his wife's curse God and die comment. He had called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kerin Hapuch. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, even if their names were a little odd. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. One thing that is important to notice here is that Job was lavishly restored. But God never did explain to Job why he suffered so. Job never got the why. It is likely that Job went to the grave never knowing how his suffering glorified God and mocked Satan. He would have no clue that his story would be shared with generation after generation all around the globe, so that thousands of years later, we are able to learn from and be blessed by his story. Most likely, this is the same with the sufferings that you have undergone for the glory of Christ. You may desire answers from the Lord, but it is likely that you won't receive any until you see the Lord face to face. But remember what he will say to you on that day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Like my servant Job, enter into the joy of your Lord. Now we should also not assume that God will materially bless us to the great extent that he did Job after we go through a period of suffering for Christ. Nor should we even assume that we will be delivered from such sufferings in this life. Remember, as a Christian, we are sojourners here. This is not our home. This is not our final destination. Our treasure, our home, our hope, and our reward is with Christ in heaven. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. It is not in this life that we hope. Turn with me to Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Our inheritance is with Christ, and if we suffer with him here, it affirms that we will be glorified with him. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering Christian, you will receive the twofold blessing of Job. And I in no way mean to minimize the agony of your trials and sufferings this morning. But the Lord promises that it is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Take heart that God does know and understand how you feel today. I might not get it. Your friends might not get it. Your family might not get it. Your spouse may even say, curse God and die. But God gets it. He knows. He loves you deeply. He boasts of your faithfulness to Satan. Of his thoughts toward us, the psalmist says in Psalm 139, 17 and 18, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. If you are a Christian today, your suffering, if its root cause is the fall, your suffering can be spiritual suffering with and for Christ, as you remain faithful to God in the trial. And if you are not a Christian, realize that for you, there is only two types of suffering: just suffering for wrongdoing, and suffering from the fall, in which you suffer from the wrongdoing of others and the basic entropy of the world. At the same time, though, realize that today you can live with much greater purpose and future hope. All you need to do is accept Christ, the one who suffered willingly for you as your Savior. As we close today, I encourage you to turn your thoughts to the sufferings that Christ suffered for us. Only Christ has suffered as blameless, and in light of such suffering for us, we much more easily suffer with him for his glory, and can say with Job, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we turn our hearts to you this morning. We thank you for the book of Job, God. There's beautiful poetry in it. There's incredible exchange of words, God. But so much more, Lord. You pull back the curtain to what's behind the suffering that we go through, God. As believers, God, when we suffer, provided it's not over sin, God, we have the opportunity to glorify you. And it hurts, Lord. It's never fun. But when we reflect on what Jesus did for us, that he bore the iniquity and the shame for us, that by his stripes on the back, we're healed, God. That he took the nails and the crown of thorns, and he was sinless. Oh Lord, I pray that you help us to honor you in the suffering, God. Pray that you would carry us through it, and that you would be glorified and our minds would be stayed upon you, looking to our future hope of glory, where you will bless us in the twofold blessing of Job, God. We honor you today. Amen.